There should be, if you are kids in here and you're going to find it a little bit difficult to kind of stick with us for the next little bit, then there is some great colouring opportunities up there for you and colouring pencils and stuff. So I would not be offended in any way if you wanted to go and grab some colouring pencils and stuff. But if you do some colouring, you have to make sure that that colouring is the very best it could possibly be, and you show your parents afterwards, and if they think that it's, you know, the best possible colouring you've ever done, then come and show me. I want to see that. I'm excited by it. So please go and grab that. I was really saddened this week. I don't know if you saw. It was Tuesday morning. I woke up to the news that the Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris was burning. Was burning down. My wife and I and the family went over and kind of see my family in England a couple of years ago. We went to Paris for just a day in Paris. We did a bus tour around, and this is our photo snap of the Notre Dame Cathedral as we're going through. It might have even been on an open-top bus. We kind of took the picture, and obviously we spent a long time there. It meant a lot to us, but you know, with kids, we kind of went, wow, there it is. There's this huge cathedral. About 15 years before that, my wife and I, as we went, traveled a bit of Europe, we actually went before that same cathedral again and saw it, and were in awe of its enormity, its magnitude, the beautiful stained glass windows at the front. And actually, as a teenager, I went over because family in England, and I also remember seeing it. And isn't it true that there are some things that just become iconic, that you look at and go, oh, that means something? And for the Christians in Paris, that's really the icon, that's their building that says, this is like the building of our faith. And perhaps for many Parisians, it may have been the building of the faith of their ancestors. And when it was built, no doubt it really stood out in its enormity in the landscape. Now it has other buildings around it, and obviously now with the fire, it's in many ways destroyed. But as saddened as I was saddened because of a historic building that we'd seen. Many people were just devastated. To think that their building, their structure could have been torn down would have been devastating for them. And so we see many people wanting to give towards rebuilding that building, that icon. But isn't it true that there are many things in our lives that when we look at them, so often they are iconic to us, and when they get taken away, it's as if a part of us or a part of our culture, a part of who we are, gets taken down with it. The Twin Towers in New York, when they came down, there was kind of that sense of a part of the American psyche had been changed and adjusted. Well, we know that there are iconic buildings and bridges in Australia, the Opera House, the Harbour Bridge and others, that we kind of think of and go, that is Australia, that's what we stand for. So whether it's a building, a bridge, a mountain, a river, or whether it's people, oftentimes we kind of have in our minds and our hearts different people that become so iconic that if ever they were messed with, if ever they died, then that would be just a huge tragedy. It would really affect us. And so often our security in who we are gets wrapped up into buildings and rivers and mountains and people and things. And when we tie ourselves up so tightly in these people, then whenever they're affected, then that greatly affects us. And so it is, as we come to Easter, we come to this day that 2,000 years ago, a group of people were incredibly affected because in so many ways their security had been torn down. The one that they had all of their hope all built up in, his life was taken, and so their lives were directly affected because of it. Sometimes we need to be mindful of those things and people in our lives that we set up as being our security. But it was different for the disciples. They'd been with Jesus for around about 3 years. Many of them had lived in this area of the Middle East and gone around. They'd seen Jesus do incredible things. To get your head around this, I mean, I don't think we can, because we just don't see this in anyone today. Jesus went and healed people and they got well. He raised people from being dead and they came back to life. He calmed the storms. He did natural kind of physical wonders that just blew people away. he also engaged with the religious leaders at the time, which in many ways were kind of stuffy and they were trying to force religion onto people. And Jesus spoke to them in such a way that said, no, that's not the pathway. That's not what you should be doing. And so Jesus kind of interacted. It was as though he was someone incredibly special. It was as though maybe perhaps Jesus is the one. You see, the Jewish people believed that there would be the one. This one they called the Messiah, the one that many prophecies, many words from God had come to people over the years before, hundreds of years prior, these words had come about, this great king who would rise up and change everything for his people. This great ruler who would come through and bring about a golden age. This great one who would come and bless the whole world. And for the Jewish people, they believed that this Messiah would change their fortunes too. That they would be taken out of being ruled by the Romans. They would have freedom both in religion and autonomy of their land. They would have great riches and wealth. This would be a great thing. And Jesus' disciples kind of lined up with that understanding and thought, and they really believed that everything was coming into place, that Jesus was going to be this great man. They'd given up their jobs, their family, and they had put their lives on hold to follow Jesus. He was now the one that they trusted in 100%. And finally, this time about a week ago, Jesus walks into the city of Jerusalem, and you wouldn't believe it. People came out, and they waved palm branches, and they took their cloaks off and put them in front of Jesus so he could walk on their cloaks, not on the dusty road. This was a sign of the coming, the welcoming of a great king. So all he had to do is walk up, go to the temple, and be crowned. His disciples were so pumped about the future that Jesus would have as their great king and Messiah, and also the future they would have being the great king and Messiah's closest friends. And so everything was looking great. But the week after this walking in, this Palm Sunday, the week after that didn't quite go to plan. Jesus went to the temple, but instead of being crowned the king, he threw over tables of money changers, people who were coming in to have their sacrifices and to pay their annual kind of tithe to the temple. They came in, would give their money. Jesus said, no, God's house isn't about giving and receiving money. And so they threw over the table. All of the religious leaders who were supposed to be the ones who would crown him king were upset with him. This wasn't the pathway that should have happened. And so the disciples start to get a bit concerned that maybe Jesus needed a better PR person to kind of direct him into the kingship that he should have had. As he went through the week, Jesus started to speak about weird things as well. He spoke about dying and then coming back somehow. He spoke about the temple, which was the center of their faith, falling down and not even a stone would be left. That seemed crazy. He spoke about things that weren't about being the best, but about being the least. The kind of words that he used made one of their number a bit concerned, actually so concerned that he decided to go from being one of Jesus' closest followers to betraying Jesus. He actually decided he would cash out and get a bit of money back because he realized this wasn't going the direction he thought it would go. Who was that guy? Any ideas? His name was Judas. Yeah, Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He decided he would kind of move out of Team Jesus and onto his own team. And so Judas went and he betrayed Jesus. He told the religious leaders where Jesus would be one night, where he would be away from the crowds. It would be all quiet. And on this night, which would have been the Thursday night, on this night, Jesus had the Passover meal, a special meal, an annual festival kind of meal with his disciples. And through that meal, he did a number of things and taught a number of things. And so they had that meal, and then they went off into this garden where they would often go and kind of camp out for the night when they were in Jerusalem. So they would camp out there in this garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus was there, he said to his disciples, guys, let's just have a prayer meeting. And the disciples, for some crazy reason, weren't really up for a prayer meeting at midnight. They were like, oh, Jesus, can't we just go to sleep? It's been a big day, Passover, we're full, we've had such a great day, but we just want to have a kip. And so Jesus said, no, pray with me, it's so important. And so they started praying, and then, obviously this has never happened to us, right? They started praying, and they started falling asleep. Man, they must have been the most terrible people ever. We would never do that, right? They were falling asleep, and then we hear Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd, armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, greetings, Rabbi, and he kissed him. Jesus said, do what you came for, friend. Then the men stepped forward, seized Jesus, and arrested him. The disciples kind of waking up, what's happening? This is not supposed to happen. They got the shock of their lives. They didn't realize what was going down. And so Peter thought he would be incredibly helpful, and he was like, ah, this is a test. I know what I'll do. And he grabbed a sword, and he starts swinging it around, and he chopped off someone's ear. Whoa. Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back in its place, Jesus said to him. For all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put it at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then will the scriptures be fulfilled that says it must happen in this way? What? Wait a minute, Jesus. That doesn't make sense. You're going to be the king. We know that. We've heard the scriptures. You've even talked about some of these scriptures. We're excited. You're going to be the Messiah. But to be a king, you need an army. You need a crown. You need a throne, a temple. If you get taken and tried, that's not going to make you the king. That's going to take you in a very different, an opposite direction. No, 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 Jesus. What you need is you need us to fight for you. But Jesus said, no. Anytime I want, I could just call on tens of thousands of angels. They'd fight for me. These guys are no match for them. And in that instant, the disciples realized that the plan that they had in mind was very different from the plan that Jesus had in mind. Jesus was following the plan of his Father. Jesus was about to do something that was so different, so wild, so drastic, so out of this world, that there's no way they could have ever understood it. Jesus actually had told them only a few days earlier. He said to them, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. Well, the disciples scattered. They ran, fearful of their lives as much as fearful that Jesus would have his life taken. As we saw on the video, Jesus was taken before the religious leaders and they tried him. Then he was taken before the Roman leaders because the Jewish religious leaders couldn't pass the death sentence. So they had to go to Pilate, the Roman leader. And finally, after a lot of cajoling and forcing and pushing, he agreed that Jesus would be beaten and then crucified. Hanging on a cross was a weird kind of way. We don't really get and understand how this works. Jesus was dying, but at the same time could communicate with people. He was able to stand there and they could see him and talk with him over this prolonged period of time. Jesus, though, was beaten, so his time on the cross wasn't quite as long, but they had these dialogues. People were kind of hanging around and listening, and the disciples seemed to have come back, a number of them anyway, were listening and seeing Jesus in this state, kind of thinking, no, this could not be how it is done. This could not be the way that it's supposed to happen. This could never, no way this would be God's plan. This must be something else. What's this all about? if you've got your security tied up in something that's important to you, you don't ever want to let that go. Like they had their security so tied up in who Jesus would be, they didn't want to let him go. They didn't want his life to end. It's kind of like last week I was at the Queensland Baptists have a convention at this campsite, and we did abseiling. And to do abseiling, you actually have to go up a tower that's solid, right? It's a solid tower. And there was one kid there who wrote his name down, and he was sitting looking at other people abseiling, and he's like, I thought abseiling would be like on a boat, like sailing. He's looking at his tower with fear in his eyes. I'm like, you'll be right, it'll be fine. And abseiling, you go up this perfectly strong, secure tower, and then you back, you're tied up with ropes, you back, and then you put your trust in a rope the thickness of your finger. Secure tower, rope the thickness of your finger. And that's supposed to somehow be adventurous, yeah? You get adventure, you kind of go, you get scared, and that makes you into a better person or something. And so I went and I got up to the tower and I got roped in and I'm backing back, and they say, all you need to do is step back and trust the rope. And I had my kids there, and it was their first time or second time kind of abseiling, and so obviously as a dad, you got to be strong. Oh, and I couldn't show too much shaking of my knee. I had to be strong. So I focused and I held on and I stepped back. The rope broke and I fell to my death. No, it didn't. The rope was secure. Oh, thank goodness. Oh, man. I lowered myself down slowly and then I got confidence and I pushed out. And it was like, whoa, just like the movies. And then I got to, it wasn't like that at all. It was like a little push out. Whoop, that's enough. And got down to the bottom, kissed the ground. There are so many things in our life where we have security, but we need to let it go for something better. When we have floaties in the pool, we can swim, we can do laps. Some kids are so proficient with their floaties on, they can even dive just a little bit, and they have a great time with floaties on. But you need to take the floaties off to really be great at swimming. When you're riding a bike, some kids can go so fast with training wheels on, but we know that it's better when you take them off, you can have more freedom. When we're going for a job, sometimes if we're in a job, it's so much more secure to stay where we are. But someone says, you should really go for this job. It'll be better for you. It's more paid. But we've got to take a risk. We've got to step out. We've got to do something different. So often in life, we have something that's secure, that feels right. It feels like the place we need to be, the people we need to be with, the condition we're in, but we need to step out of that into something scary that might challenge us but brings us to a better place. For Jesus' disciples, I wonder how they would have felt when Jesus was on a cross speaking to his mum and saying to his friend, John, would you look after my mum? Mum, John will look after you now. Hanging on the cross, his breathing starting to labor, him struggling to even take the next breath, and then finally, we read in John chapter 19, 28, later, knowing that everything had now been finished. And so that scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put a sponge on a stalk of hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it is finished. And with that, he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. The disciples heard those three words, it is finished. And they thought that it was finished. Makes sense, right? Who wouldn't think that it is finished means that that's it? It wasn't, I'll be back. It was, it is finished. Finished, final, done, dead, lost, gone. Jesus breathed his last, so there was no hope that he would come back. It is finished. Security gone. The one that they had hoped in, belonged to, wanted to be with all of these years, it was finished. he was no longer there. They would have to work out how they would go back to their normal lives. It would be embarrassing to kind of work through, oh, mum, dad, I've got to come back to the family business because that whole Jesus thing that you told me that I should just, you know, stay here a bit longer and follow Jesus later, but then I did and it's finished. It's over. The security is gone. What do we do when the security's lost? But actually, Jesus was saying it is finished to a very different set of rules and restrictions and regulations. He was saying that what was finished was not his life, because we know Easter Sunday tells us that he wasn't finished, he was coming back. It was finished meant that the old system, the old way of things had finished. The way that meant you had to give sacrifices and you had to give money and pay a temple tax. You had to go to a place to find God. It would be a group of people that would be the people that would define God. It would be this priest that you would need to talk to get to God. That system was finished. And a new system had begun. The system that would be the one that would be filled with the love and grace of God through Jesus. His life was a ransom for many. The Bible tells us that it's like we had this great debt of sin. We couldn't get out of it. We couldn't get rid of it because of the sin that we have. And so instead, God came and he paid the ransom, the price for our sin. He took that away from us so that we could have new life in him. This is the excitement of Good Friday. This is what makes Good Friday good, that Jesus died for our sins. He died because that was the way to break the old covenant. It was the way to fulfill the old and bring in a new. The new that would bring about God's grace for anyone who decided to call on his name. Anyone who would want to come into a relationship with God could, because of Jesus' death on the cross. And so, as we see buildings like Notre Dame, as we see people who we put our hope in, Easter tells us that as much as those things give us security and feeling in this world, but the real security that we must have is a relationship with God. The real security that can't be burnt down or die or fall apart is a relationship with the one who made us and who came to live his life in a perfect way for us as an example, but then who died a death on a cross to provide us forgiveness and grace, so that we can come into relationship with him. I wonder what your security is in. Is it in a great job that you have, or your family, friends that you gather around you? Is your security in the clothes you wear, or the bank account that you hold? Or is it in the God who will never fail you? Is it in the one who came to live and die, to give his life to serve you, but then who rose again to show us that he is truly God? That is a God that we put our security into. That's a God that we can trust. That's a God who is reaching out into our hearts this Easter, so that as we align our lives with him, put our security in him, give our lives over to him, then he transforms us from the inside out. We become his people. He becomes our God. Let's pray. And so, Lord, we ask that as the disciples would have been so scared, so fearful, so confused on that day, they would have felt as though security had left them. They would have felt so vulnerable and alone. Lord, you were doing something incredible that they could only be able to see in hindsight. They could only be able to get their heads around in the future. 2 days' time, their lives would be transformed again, but in that moment, their security felt lost. And Lord, we have times where the security that we hold on to seems to be shattered. It seems to be lost. Where people fail us. When people die. When life seems to change. Help us, Lord, to have our security in you, the rock of ages, our anchor in the storm, the one who is secure throughout the waves of life. Help us, Lord, to consider what it is to to honour and worship you with all that we are. We lift you up, Lord, on this day, Good Friday, and we thank you, Lord, that you made it good because of what you did in serving us. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thanks, team.